If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 here this morning. If you've been with us as we've been working through Galatians, you'll realize there are many points that throughout this letter that we see Paul's emotion coming through. While it may be the case for us that our emotions affect our theology, which is not necessarily a good thing, in Paul's case, his theology affected his emotions. As he thought through Scripture, it affected how his emotions were. When he saw those who were off on their theology, the Galatians were off on their theology, it grieved his heart. But he was compelled by his love for God and his love for people to say something and point them back to Christ. And so he continues to do that here in chapter 3. Again, chapters 1 and 2, much of it is kind of defending his apostleship. Now, here in chapters 3 and 4, he gets really into the doctrinal part of the book, and then the last couple chapters, more just kind of how to live it all out. And so if you want to follow along as I read Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is by those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word instructs us. We thank you for the way that Paul here in this passage explains some things from the Old Testament, maybe some things that are hard to understand, but Lord, he lays it out and helps us to understand what is going on. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that salvation has always been based on faith in you. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look through this passage, Lord, that you would give us great understanding, that we would understand that you are at work even today, that you're drawing sinners to yourself, and that you're justifying them through the work of Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God at all times. We ask that you would work through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's all too common that people are led astray because they believe a lie. One of the biggest lies of our day is that there is no absolute truth. I would say people from all walks of life are convinced that there is no absolute truth. Unfortunately, there are even some out there that would profess that they are Christians that would even say that there's no absolute truth because they don't understand Scripture. Paul thought differently because God had taught him differently. God taught Paul that truth comes from God. Jesus told his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to point people to truth, we must point them to Jesus. We see in verses 1 and 2 here, the gift of the Spirit comes by faith. The gift of the Spirit comes by faith. In this chapter, Paul is transitioning away from that defense of his apostleship, now concentrating more on an explanation of the gospel and how the good news of the gospel has never changed. He will frequently point back to Genesis and the truths revealed there about the gospel and how it always had been received by faith and not by works. Now, the fact that we're studying through Galatians shortly after we studied through Genesis, it wasn't planned by me, but obviously God knew that. And so I just thought, you know, Galatians would fit well as a kind of a mini-series within Acts, not thinking that there's so much that we see here that points back to Genesis and the study that we went through there. And so hopefully some of those things are somewhat familiar, but I think we're going to see them in a little different light as we look through it as through Paul's lens as he explains those things to us. So we see here in verse 1, the Galatians were guided away from truth. Paul starts in this chapter by referring to the Galatians as foolish. Now we look at that word and we immediately might think, well, Paul is calling them stupid or that they're lacking intelligence. But that's not really the case. As we've been studying the book of Proverbs, we've discovered that more times than not, the fool is not considered a fool because they don't know, but because they ignore the truth and do something different. It's not really that they're not able to have the information, that the information is void to them, but it's that they say, you know, I don't want anything to do with that information. And the issue with the Galatians was not that they were unaware of the truth about the gospel, but that they had been drawn away from that truth. They were drawn to a path of foolishness. They had been convinced by the Judaizers that what Paul was saying, what he had taught, was not true. They were not being obedient to the gospel, therefore, Paul calls them foolish. And then the word bewitched, often in our minds, it's considered to go along with the casting of a spell. And so we might think, is Paul saying there was a sorcerer or something that came along and cast a spell on them? Was he really saying that that's what took place? The word should probably be taken figuratively, referring to deception. He's asking them who has deceived them. That's exactly what's taken place. The Judaizers had deceived them into thinking that salvation was not through faith alone, but that they needed to then as well keep the law. It is an interesting detail to realize that the who Paul refers to here is singular. It seems that Paul is not specifically referring to the Judaizers as a whole, but rather an individual. And so you might say, well, who's that individual? I think it's pretty safe to conclude that that individual is none other than Satan himself, the father of lies. And so Paul is saying, you are being deceived by Satan. Remember, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you think maybe when Peter wrote that, he was thinking back to his visit to Antioch as described in chapter 2? He's saying, Satan got a hold of me. I gave into it. Paul had vividly preached Christ crucified to the Galatians. The message that he delivered was so clear, it was as if they could see it with their own eyes. Christ on the cross, suffering the painful death while bearing their sins. Paul had no doubt taught them that the sacrifice of Jesus was a one-time sacrifice that never needed repeated. Jesus was received through faith alone. And so Paul had taught them that. Then we see verse 2, salvation is by grace through faith, not works. It's by grace through faith, not works. So starting here in verse 2, and really in each of the next three verses as well, Paul asks a question to the Galatians. And so those questions are, one, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Two, how will you be sanctified? Three, did you suffer in vain? And four, on what basis did God perform miracles? Of course, these are all rhetorical questions. Paul is not having a conversation with them. This is a letter. and he wants them to think. And so he poses some questions with them in order to engage their minds. Have you ever been in a classroom setting and the teacher starts asking questions and you start hovering down, trying to avoid because you're afraid they're going to ask you? You know, if they're just lecturing, no big deal. But as soon as they start asking questions, like, oh no, I might get called on. That's what questions do. Paul asks questions all the time. Why? Because we're like, oh no, is he going to ask me my answer? And so that's what he's doing. He's trying to get their attention. And so he's asking all these questions. Now, ironically, Paul starts by saying, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, but then goes on to ask four questions. And so it's a four-part question, I guess you would say. He's really trying to get them thinking. All the questions point his audience back to faith in Christ alone for salvation. As we discussed in chapter 1, Paul does not call into question the salvation of those in Galatia. Instead, his first question is, how was it that they were saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit? So he's not saying you're not believers. He's saying, how did this take place? Think back. There are two options to his question, and he gives both. Was it the works of the law, or was it by faith? They were given two possible answers. And so if you're the student, you're saying, I got a 50-50 chance of getting this one right. This one's an easy question. I like this. Maybe some would say, you know, that I don't like that one so much. I like multiple choice. That's better for me. But it's a true false, or basically 50-50 here. Which one? Of course, the Galatian church was made up, remember this, predominantly of Gentile people. The law wasn't even part of their thinking. And I think that sometimes we might miss that as we think heavily the Jewish audience, that it starts out in Jerusalem at Pentecost. But here in Galatia, these are Gentiles. The law wasn't even something that they thought about. It wasn't something they grew up with. Paul didn't really present to them the law, other than maybe to tell them the impossibility of keeping the law and that Jesus was the perfect law keeper. But they didn't really need to go into details and understand this. It's not really part of their thinking. They didn't have that Jewish background. They had listened to Paul present the gospel. They repented of their sin. They trusted in salvation provided through Jesus. They received the indwelling Holy Spirit as a pledge. They had to have the indwelling Holy Spirit because God had worked in their hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Galatian believers had heard the word of God as it was proclaimed to them, and God used that in their hearts to draw them to himself in salvation. He gave them the indwelling Holy Spirit. It was all an act of God, not their keeping the law. And so it was very clear the answer that should come to their mind as Paul posed that question. And then we see verses 3 through 5, the growth by the Spirit comes by faith. The growth by the Spirit comes by faith. After dealing with the fact that justification is through faith in Christ alone, and so here now Paul continues. He's emphasizing that salvation is a work, or excuse me, sanctification is a work of God as well. Paul wanted them to understand that salvation and spiritual growth are all an act of God. And so we see verses 3 and 4, God gives the Spirit for our growth. In verse 3 here, Paul is basically asking the question of how will you be sanctified? And so this is a great question for us to think through. We may be absolutely convinced that salvation is faith in Christ alone. And we emphasize that a lot, and I think it's good. We should. We may be confident that the work of Christ on the cross secures our salvation. Even though that may be our understanding, it can be really easy to think that we'll grow spiritually because of our works. It's because of us that we're going to grow in our faith. The Galatians were being told that they needed to keep the law in order to grow spiritually. You know, but we're not really there, are we? We don't look at the law and say, well, that's what we're going to add to it. We don't do that here in our day and age. And so we're not there, but we add our own form of the law that we insist must be kept in order to are a believer to be sanctified. You know, this list is probably most often unwritten, but it can be rather extensive, can it? It can include things like recreational choices. What are you going to do and when you're going to do it? Dress standards, hair standards, music choices, political affiliations, our different associations that we're involved in. We add these things down through, and well, if you're not doing these certain things, then somehow you're not going to grow spiritually. You know, we're not necessarily where the Galatian believers are, but we've kind of invented our own things as that we need to keep these to grow spiritually. All these things would be considered personal convictions, or in many cases, just simply preferences. These things will not bring us closer to God. They will not make us any more acceptable to God. They will not impress God. We are accepted by God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's not all these different things that we say we need to do these. We seek to please God as a redeemed believer by yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we grow in an understanding of who God is. He will grow us through the process of sanctification, but he does so as the Spirit works in our heart through the Word of God, not by our conforming to a list of externals. We must remember man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. This does not mean that we share the gospel with someone, see them come to faith in Christ, and then walk away from them. There's a discipleship process that goes in here. God is going to do the work in a person's heart and life, but he uses us as disciple makers to accomplish his purpose. In our discipleship efforts, we point people to Jesus, not to us. That's such a hard thing. We say, well, here's what I know. This is what the Word says. This is what Jesus is. This is how he functioned. Point them to Jesus, not to ourselves. In our American culture, there's very little suffering that we would associate with coming to Christ. And Paul talks about here the idea of the Galatian believer's suffering. While we may call it suffering, it's nowhere near like that what Paul experienced at times. Of course, Paul knew that well because since his conversion, he had handed out much of that suffering for believers. So before his conversion, he was right in there making sure that Christians suffered. And after his conversion, he was the one that was the recipient of much of that. And so he understood that. Some of the specific suffering that Paul may be referencing here, remember back to Galatians 14 when Paul went on the first missionary journey, and as I kind of laid out the timeline, I think Galatians is being written shortly after that. He was there. Remember the one city he was stoned, and they drug him outside of the city. They thought he was dead, but he got back up and walked right back in the city. That's the type of suffering that he's talking about, not a family member saying, oh, I can't believe you're going to church again. This is real suffering. This is physical torment. And so much of that suffering came at the hands of the Jews who opposed Jesus as the Messiah, and then as a result opposed anyone who had accepted Christ and proclaimed Christ. So Paul's reasoning is that if they indeed suffered because of their faith in Christ, it could have been avoided if they had only been circumcised and followed the law. He's saying, well, why would you go through that if you could have just done what the Judaizers said? Then you wouldn't have had to deal with that, because it's basically that persecution was coming from Judaizers or Jews that totally rejected Christ. It could have all been avoided. If they make that decision now, then the suffering they experienced was all in vain. You went through that and it was pointless. One commentator gave the following summary of Paul's thoughts toward the Galatians. It says this: "See where this kind of theology will lead you. If salvation is not the work of God from first to last, then the preaching of the gospel is vanity. The cross of Christ was a farce, and the gift of the Holy Spirit means nothing." And so that's basically what Paul's saying. He's like, what are you doing? You're throwing this all out. And then we see verse 5, God grants the faith for our growth. He grants the faith for our growth. The last of Paul's questions here asking the Galatian believers was to the source of the miracles that they had witnessed firsthand. According to Acts 14, Paul had performed many miracles while in the Galatian region, one of which was the healing of a lame man. Paul's question is simple. Did the miracles which were meant to authenticate his message, remember the reason for the miracles in the beginning of the New Testament church, it was to authenticate his message, done by the works of the law, or were they done by faith? How were these miracles performed? One of the main points to understand Paul's argument is that the Galatians, again, were predominantly Gentiles. While they might have known some small tidbits of the Jewish faith, for the most part, the Mosaic law was foreign to them. As well, for the most part, Paul did not even mention the law when sharing the gospel with them. They did not have a Jewish background, so they were not watching for their Messiah. They didn't care anything about the Messiah. It wasn't a big deal to them. It wasn't part of their life. They knew nothing of the Old Testament, so the idea of keeping the law would have never crossed their minds as Paul came and presented the gospel to them. It wasn't until the Judaizers came in and said, this is what you must do. You must keep the law. Then we see verses 6 through 9, the Gentiles receive the Spirit by faith. The Gentiles receive the Spirit by faith. When Paul went to Galatia, he had not shared much of Old Testament history. But now as he's helping them understand that salvation is through faith, he's going to go back to Abraham. He's going to explain that salvation has always been by faith, even in the Old Testament. So this was not only going to help the Galatian believers really be confident in their salvation, that it's nothing as far as the law adding to it, it's through faith in Christ alone. It was also going to give them some helpful ammunition to use when the Judaizers try to push them into following the law in order to be justified. And so he's teaching them to encourage their hearts and also to give them some scriptural basis when the Judaizers come at them again. He's saying, here's the outline. Here's what you go to. You go back. You explain this to them. Paul, in the previous section, had argued from the experience of the Galatian believers. But now he's going to argue from Scripture. It does seem that in Paul's mind, his argument from Scripture was the one that held most weight. For us as well, we trust Scripture to work in hearts and change lives much more so than any type of experience. And so in verses 6 and 7, we see God's grafting of Gentiles as by faith. Now, some have suggested that the reason that Paul mentions Abraham at this point is because the Judaizers brought him up. And this is what the argument is that they had, is that Abraham believed God by faith and then later on was circumcised. So that is the same case for Gentiles that have come in faith. They've come in faith in Christ and now later on they need to be circumcised. They too, once that had taken place, need to follow in circumcision. This is why we want to be careful when we're presenting the gospel to explain that it is by God's grace through faith alone, nothing else is added to it. And so at this point, Paul references Genesis 15, verse 6. But it's not until Genesis 17 and verse 24 that we have the mention of Abraham's being circumcised. Scripture is clear that Abraham believed God or had faith in God. This is not faith that he was perfectly trusting God at all times. Of course, we know a little bit about Abraham. He was scared. Remember, he was afraid of Pharaoh and what Pharaoh might do to him. And so he lied about his relationship with his wife Sarah and said, she's just my sister. Clearly, the belief that Abraham had was a belief that God was who he said and would accomplish what he said he would accomplish. Later in Abraham's life, it becomes apparent by his actions that he trusted God's covenant to him, that he would make Abraham a great nation. Remember, he was willing to offer his only son Isaac because he had such confidence that God would fulfill his promise. And he trusted what God said. This is a testimony that all believers should long to emulate. Can others say that you trust God's word? Now, Abraham did not have the written word of God. Instead, God spoke to him directly. God speaks to us directly as well. He does so through his word. What is your view of God's word? Do you understand the Bible to be the holy, infallible, inerrant word of God? Do you realize that it is God's message to you? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He had faith in God, and he was declared righteous. It was his faith that put him in right standing with God, not the law. The law would not even come for about 430 years later, after the declaration of Abraham's faith here in Genesis 15. Paul will deal with that as we work down through Galatians chapter 3 here. The statement of Paul in verse 7 is very pointed. He starts with the word, therefore. It encourages us to look to the previous verse and the thought process that Paul is going through here. He was telling his Galatian recipients that as far back as Abraham and before the law was even given, Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. Therefore, he says that to be classified as a son of Abraham, one must have faith like Abraham, not necessarily be circumcised. This statement would have highly offended the Judaizers. Paul is saying here that a Gentile can be a child of Abraham. Now, do you remember the little kid's song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. And then you start jumping around like a bunch of weirdos, obviously, for kids, just to get the wiggles out, to get them moving. But, you know, for a long time, I would think, why are we singing this song? I'm not a child of Abraham. I'm not a Jew. What is this? That's an incorrect understanding of the passage here. Yes, if we are a believer by faith in Christ, then yes, we are a child of Abraham. And so that's what that song means. Now, it's a whole other issue. Do the kids singing it understand that, and do they mean it? And that obviously, we want to teach them that, but having a correct understanding, and I don't think as a child anyone ever explained that song to me based on Galatians chapter 3. That would have been very helpful because it's much more recent that I learned that understanding, maybe just in the last couple weeks to some extent, as I've been studying through it and understanding it greater. But it has nothing to do with being a descendant in as far as being a Jew. Paul is saying that a Gentile can be a child of Abraham. So in his mind, being a child of Abraham meant being in a relationship with God based on faith. Again, for the Judaizers, being a child of Abraham meant being in a relationship with God based on keeping the law, and specifically the sign of the covenant. Both could not be right. It's one or the other. And so Paul's line of reasoning is summed up here by a commentator. He says this, let's go back to Abraham himself. How was he declared righteous before God in the first place? Was it because he forsook his fatherland? his family, and all his friends back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, Abraham was called out. He left all that. Was it because he accepted circumcision and observed the law? Was it because he was ready at the command of God to sacrifice his son Isaac? Absolutely none of those things. Abraham was justified not on account of his outstanding virtues and his holy works, but solely because he believed God. That's what Paul wants us to get. He was justified by faith before the Jewish people ever even existed. And so we could maybe put it this way. He was justified by faith while he was still a Gentile. Wow. That's huge. And that's Paul's line of reasoning here. Abraham was justified by faith even when he was a Gentile. And so then we see verses 8 and 9. God communicated the gospel to Abraham. Don't miss Paul's statement here equating Scripture with God's speaking. God spoke to them through Scripture, and he still does so today. Paul is declaring that the written word of God is just as authoritative as the spoken word of God. When God speaks, we should listen. He can speak in an audible voice even today, because God can do anything. But since the close of the canon of Scripture, I think it is best to assume that God is going to speak to us through his word. And honestly, most times people have told me that God spoke to them, it contradicts the written word of God, what God supposedly said to them. And so clearly they're being deceived. Despite the mentality of many Jews, God's plan was always to bring Gentiles into the family of God. His plan has always been for Gentiles to come into the family of God through faith, not the law. We've been going through Jonah on Sunday evenings. Does Jonah go to Nineveh and present the law? We don't see that at all. It was by faith. Paul is here in a roundabout way letting the Judaizers know that they are not part of the family of God. They are not justified, the Judaizers that is, because they think that their justification comes from keeping the law rather than faith. As much as this frustrated the Judaizers, this truth was something God had communicated to Abraham clear back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he says this, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In verse 9, Paul gives the result of those who are of faith. Those who have come to God on the basis of faith, not works. Those who are trusting who God is and not what they have done receive this benefit. He says they are blessed. They're blessed because they can, with confidence, know that they are in right standing with God. Can you imagine going through life wondering whether or not you're doing enough to keep the law so as to please God? That you're keeping this list of good and bad and wondering if you're in some way going to be able to please God, that the good is going to outweigh the bad? Can you imagine living each day that way? Trying to make sure you are acceptable in God's sight. Paul says those who are of faith, just like Abraham, who was of faith, are blessed. They're justified because of faith. We could never do enough so that we could place ourselves in right standing with God. We are sinful. We are hopeless. We need to be justified, but we can't do it ourselves no matter how hard we try. Paul is saying Jew and Gentile alike can come to God and be in right relationship with him. They can be justified in God's sight based on faith in Christ alone. It seems too easy, too straightforward. And therefore, many try to claim that they need to add something to faith. The Judaizers said that the Gentiles needed to add the law in order to be justified. Some today would say that you need to add community service or church attendance or being kind to your neighbor maybe even being baptized or observing communion, or you fill in the blank, whatever it may be, they say you need to add this in order to be justified. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus justifies. We don't do that. Paul had witnessed firsthand the change in the lives of the believers there in the Galatian churches. He knew that God was working in their lives because he could see the evidence as the indwelling Holy Spirit worked to transform their lives. Paul wanted these believers to enjoy the blessing of faith in Christ, enjoy the blessing of serving Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Once they were convinced that they were justified by faith, they could go on to serve their great God by faith. They weren't going to do it because they were going to be able to do something. It was God at work in their lives. And so Paul says, you're blessed if this is where you stand. So the question for us today, are you blessed because of faith in Christ? Nothing else is going to bring blessing like that, as you're justified by faith in Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for just this wonderful passage as Paul explains to us your word and what you meant even way back to Abraham. Lord, we thank you that we are only declared righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not try to add anything to it. Lord, may we understand as well that we grow in our faith because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we not think that in some way we can be more acceptable to you by keeping a list of man-made rules. Lord, may we walk by faith as we seek to please you. May that be our heartbeat. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.